All right, Ephesians chapter 6, here we are, we're verses 5 through 9. So please let me read it to you, with you, and then we will dive into what Paul has for us this morning. In verse 5, he says, bondservants. Right away, I want you to understand that's the word doulos, it's the word slave. So let's translate it properly. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant, slave, or is a free man or woman. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. The stats that I was looking at this week tells me that 50% of you in this room this morning are very thankful that it is the weekend. Stats will tell you that those who work a regular job during the week look forward to the weekend because, quote unquote, they hate their job. Now, for me as a pastor, I smile and say the weekend is like the hardest time, so I look forward to the week. But the reality is, and if you have worked with people out in the workforce, Wednesday comes and it's getting closer to the weekend, and Thursday's here, and then finally it's Friday. And we're this much closer to the weekend. And when 5 o'clock hits on Friday, they are gone, and then you see them on Monday, and they're all grumpy again, and so the cycle begins again and again and again. Work is, in many ways, not fun. And yet, that is what Paul is going to talk about this morning in Ephesians. And if you've been with us, let me remind you of where we have been. If you're new this morning, let me help you get on board with where we have been. Ephesians is a book that describes who we are in Christ. The whole first half of this book is geared toward reminding us that if you have trusted in Christ, that you are a new creature in Christ, that you belong to him, that he belongs to you, you are in him and he is in you. Then in chapters 4 on, Paul begins to describe, what does it look like to have Christ in me? What does it look like to live before a watching world, Christ? Now in chapter 5, though, as he begins to describe what we're going to call family life, Paul says if you're going to live out this Christian life in your family, and as we're going to see today in the workforce, you have to walk by the Spirit. It is impossible to have a good marriage. It's impossible to raise kids and to be a parent and to be a kid and to work the workaday force without the Spirit of God. And so Paul will command us back in chapter 5 and verse 18 to walk by the Spirit. So then starting in verse 22 of chapter 5, and you'll see in a moment why, going all the way through the end of chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul is dealing with the family life. Now you and I maybe heard what Paul has said here and go, it has nothing to do with the family. Actually it does. Back in the first century, the word household has a different meaning than it does today. So when I speak of my household, I speak of the six of us living in a house. But in the first century, it included more than that. As a matter of fact, it included husband and wife and kids. Then if you were wealthier, you had employees that were called slaves, who are actually living in the house with you. And not only that, but there may have been other people living in the house with you. Therefore, the reason why Paul adds in and kind of slips in this whole slave-master thing is because in relation to how they lived in their family unit, slaves were part of the family, all right? So what Paul is dealing with in a first century mindset is a family, but for us this morning, I want us to realize that we can kind of take what Paul is saying here and properly apply it to work. So let's begin there. Just jot down these notes in your head. Work, what we do Monday through Friday, or whatever your work schedule is, understand that that is part of God's design for us. Work is not part of the fall. Work is what God created us for. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam and he creates Eve, and what does he do? He puts them in the garden to what it? To work it, to cultivate it. In other words, as much as I would love to think that my life can just sit around and watch Netflix and Hulu and whoever I want to watch all day long and just do nothing and sip coffee, which would be great on the beach, wherever you want to be, that's not how God designed us. God designed us to work. It is part of who we are. Not only that, God works. One of the words in the Hebrew for work is describing God when he created all things. It was part of his work. In other words, there was effort that God exerted in creating. That's what we do in work. We exert effort. So God works. Even Jesus said, my Father is working today. Wait a minute, God works? Well, Colossians says that God upholds the universe by his own power. So it's going to take divine energy to keep me breathing right now, all right? It's divine energy, it's divine work to keep his creation going. So God is even working. Did you know Jesus worked? I learn something new every week. I love it, and we all should. I knew that Jesus worked, but it didn't dawn on me until this week. For the first 30 years of his life, what did Jesus do? He was a carpenter. And someone said, just to let you know, carpentry in the first century was heavy-duty work. So Jesus, oftentimes, how do we picture Jesus? Well, he was this weak, white guy, barely strong enough to walk. Jesus probably was a muscular guy because he did a lot of work. So when he went and overturned the table in the temple, it wasn't like, it was, Jesus worked for 30 years, and then he did his ministry. But it's also cursed. Why do we live for the weekend? Because work is cursed with sin. We go to work with sinful people. Our bosses are sinful people. Our co-workers are sinful people. We live in a world full of sin, and sin is destructive. So even though we go to work and we can do productive things, there still seems to be, as Ecclesiastes says, this is all meaningless and vanity. I just do the same thing again and again, and then someday I'll retire. And then what? And then I'll just die. Yeah. Welcome to life. But it's renewed in Christ. I love this. Something we're going to note when we get into the text is that work, like everything else in life as a believer, is not seen through my eyes, is always in connection to my relationship with Christ. So he will tell the slaves or employees, submit, obey in light of your relationship with Christ. Work can be renewed if you see it through the eyes of Christ. So whether you collect garbage, which seems like, you know, what a smelly job, no pun intended. What a smelly job that would be. Or I can be the president of the United States, and that seems like a really high-profile job, but here's the reality. If you collect garbage in the name of Christ and do it for his honor, but you're not a president in the honor of Christ, which one's more important in the eyes of Christ? Yeah. Work can be renewed in the eyes of Christ. Back in chapter 4 and verse 28. Do you remember what Paul said? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him do what? Let him work. Why? So that he can put a bunch of money away? No, so that he can provide for himself and then help those who may be in need. So work, beloved, is a good thing. It's how God designed it. The issue isn't work. The issue is, we're going to find this in a moment, our attitude toward it. Now, one last thing before we get into the text, because this is important. The ESV and other translations kind of soften the word doulos, because doulos means slave. And for us, slavery is like, oh no, that's like, it's just not a topic we like to talk about. It's kind of awkward and stuff like that. So let's just have bondservants and pretend like it. No, let's just be honest about this. Let's examine what first century slavery was like. And I kind of smile and go, as we learn about it, we'll go, that sounds like a lot like worker relationships today, a little bit. But here's the first thing you need to understand. A third of the population in the first century were slaves. Can you imagine? So as Paul was writing Ephesians and the church gathered together in probably a wealthy person's home, because that's the only people that had a big enough room. So there you had husbands and wives, and you had slaves and freemen, and you had all kinds of people. But a third of that population would have been slaves. Estimations are 50 to 60 million people in the Roman civilization of the day were slaves. Oftentimes, people became slaves by war, piracy, birth. And here's something we don't understand a lot. In the first century, there was no middle class. There was either rich and there was poor. There was just no middle class. There was a working class, freemen. But oftentimes, if you were really poor, the only way to make a living for yourself was to sell yourself, to sell your work to someone like a master, so that they would give you a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food in your belly. So a lot of people sold themselves into slavery in order to basically live. The thing about slavery in the first century that oftentimes is important and we miss it, it's not race-based. Everybody could become a slave. It didn't matter the color of your skin. It didn't matter anything. It was not race-based. And interestingly, oftentimes slaves are given their freedom by the age of 30. Matter of fact, later on, after the time of Paul, there was a law made by a Roman emperor who said, okay, we're going to make sure that our slaves had their freedom at 30, whatever magical number that is, at 30. The other thing about slavery is that they were oftentimes well-educated. This is hilarious, and I have a doctor friend, and I always remind him of this. But guess who the doctors were in the first century? Slaves. He's just like, shut up, Jason, that's not funny. But they were. Oftentimes, the accountants, the doctors, the lawyers, whatever it is, were oftentimes slaves who worked for their masters, for very wealthy masters. In other words, slaves oftentimes were very well educated. But the problem is they were still owned. So even though slavery compared to what we know of in America to first century are really very different things, the reality, though, is people were still owned by someone else. Now, here's the question that oftentimes arises. Why doesn't Paul say, slavery is wrong, we should never own someone else as property and do with them as according as we want, so let's just, all you Christians, stop owning slaves, get rid of them. As commentators noted, because Christianity would have been squelched immediately. Instead, what Paul says, and you look at his letters carefully, the renewal, the stoppage of slavery by the 3rd, 4th century and so on, even the stoppage of slavery in America, came through what? The preaching of the gospel, where what? Galatians 3, there is no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free man, but we're all one in Christ. So here's the great news that Paul's going to talk about even today. If a master sees his slave in the light of Christ, all of a sudden the slave is where? Here or here, equal with him. In Christ, everyone comes to the cross. There is renewal in the gospel. Oftentimes, that's why it's so important. We should fight injustice and all those kind of things in our society and so on. But at the end of the day, only the power of the gospel, as we see each other through Christ in the cross, can true renewal come. All right, enough of that. Let's talk about this. I think we can apply this to employees and employers. So the vast majority of us in this room this morning are what? We're the grunt workers. So Paul's going to deal with us the most. Two things I want you to understand. He's going to deal with our attitude and then our actions, all right? Our attitude at work and then how we actually do our work. So are you ready? Finally, he's like, finally, we're going to do the text. Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, slaves, employees, obey your earthly masters. Now just note that quickly because how many masters do we really have? You ever thought about this? One, who really matters, the Lord, the Kyrios, the true master, but we do have what? Earthly masters. I've got a few in this room who are my bosses. They're called elders, right? And the rest of you as well. So I have earthly masters, but obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, note this, fear and trembling is not going up to your master, your boss at work, and oh, great master. It's an attitude issue. The phrase refers to one of deference and reverence. Now, just stop for a moment, and I know you're like me right now, because I look back at all my days at working, when I first started in high school, working Hy-Vee and stuff like that. And I look at my bosses and I just want to smile and go, reverence and deference? These guys were just morons. Obey those bosses with reverence, with a sincere, you could translate it, singular heart. Singular purpose, note this, as you would Christ. That's the thing. So when I go to work tomorrow and I look at my boss, I should see them as what? As Christ, and go, I now will see you, my boss, as Christ, and I will respond to you as if, because he is Christ, who is my ultimate boss. Now, I personally wish when I was young in high school and college and all the jobs I've had, I wish I would have seen that because I think I would have handled myself a little bit better in my attitude toward my bosses. Because they are, in a sense, representing Christ to me. And as I obey them and respect them and with singular purpose of heart, oh, honor them, things would have gone a little bit better for me. Look at verse 6. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Do you notice Paul seems almost be repeating himself? Hey, look, do it as in Christ. Do it as if you're doing the will of God, rendering service not to man, but to God. Again and again, the focus is doing this as unto Christ. So my attitude when it comes to work is one of reverence, one of singularity, one of rendering service as I would to Christ. Now, that's the attitude. Now, notice the actions because this gets hard. Go back to verse 6. Not by way of eye service. It's interesting. This word that Paul uses has not been found in secular Greek before Paul's day. He coined this term. Well, that was kind of interesting. The idea is what? Can we just be honest? We work really hard when the boss is looking. And the moment the boss turns around, we're like, okay, pull out the phones and here. Oh, the boss, put your phone back. I'm typing away. I'll never forget this. My first job, Hy-Vee, high school, right? We all got to have them. And I was, you know, I was a believer and I was trying to honor Christ, but it was one particular night, it was really late. And I was trying to stock the shelves so I could go home, right? And for some reason, it got really busy. And all of a sudden, I hear over the intercom, "Jason, would you please come check?" Well, I'm down on the ground. I'm just like, and I get up and I go down to look down the aisle to go where I'm supposed to go. And the boss is looking at me because he was looking at me, saw that I was working, and purposely wanted to know what I was going to do when he called my name and said, "Jason, please come check." I got up and we made eye contact, and I was just like, because I was like, and I look up, there he is. He's smiling at me. And I thought to myself, I mean, not at the time I didn't think this to myself, but I can look back now and go, what an awful testimony. I was doing this because I just wanted to get home. It wasn't about anything other than just me. Think about if I would have done this in honor of Christ and not trying to be an eye pleaser, not trying to be a man pleaser, but gotten up and said, okay, I want to get home, but I'm called by my boss to check this, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to be like, yes, let's go do this. And what if my boss would have seen that, knowing that I was a believer, and went, that's what a Christian should do. Not by way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the good will to the Lord and not to man. Verse 8, knowing that whenever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. This is interesting. My actions that I do at work stem from an attitude of wanting to do things to please Christ and to honor those who God has put over me, but there is intriguingly a reward for that attitude and action. Did you catch what Paul said in verse 8? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So commentators are like, what does Paul mean by getting something back? Because that seems to be an ulterior motive. Okay, I'm gonna work 41 hours this week because that way maybe the boss will see me and he'll promote me and I'll start moving up in the corporate world and all this kind of stuff. No, if I work 50 hours, or no, if I work 60 hours a week. And so if I do good things at work, the Lord will help me get a better job and so on and so on. Is that what Paul's saying here? Think about that for a moment. Is that what Paul's saying? Now, for a slave, it would have been like, there's no hope for me. I mean, I'm stuck in the slave, so what kind of good? Well, in Colossians, in the sister book of Colossians, where Paul is dealing with bondservants and slaves and masters, he says the inheritance that you receive is your reward. What's that? Here's what Paul is saying. The ultimate reward for proper actions and attitude of work is where? I know, not now. Where is it? Heaven. So I'm sitting there going, oh, thanks, Paul. So I'm waiting for the bema seat of Christ, and Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant, as you were at work. I'm like, yeah, Lord, but could I have had a bigger paycheck? You know, can I move up the corporate world? Can I do all those things so that... No, the reality is what matters to the Lord is not how you do in this world, but how you do before Him in this world. And that is what He considers to be very, very important. Now, does that mean we shouldn't work hard? Does that mean we maybe shouldn't put in the extra hours? It doesn't mean any of that. It means that I do what I do not for the people around me, but because I love Christ and I want the world to see the difference in me because of what Christ has done for me. So when you move and go into work tomorrow after your many cups of coffee, what's your attitude going to be? No, I'm serious. You have bosses that you wonder why the Lord gave them to you. tomorrow when you walk in, say, you represent Christ to me, and I will honor you as I honor him, and I will say things and I will do things because I want to show the world that I love him as I honor you. And then your actions, do you do them because the boss is looking or because he doesn't, and so it doesn't matter? You know, it's interesting. I've had all types of different jobs. I've had the jobs, you know, where you clock in and the little punch card. Some of you are going, what's a punch card? Well, some of us old enough remember the punch card. You know, and they have all kinds of... As a pastor, it's weird because my time is really my own. And it was a good reminder even for me this week to go, you know, even though I don't have the prying eyes, I mean, if you want to come spend the week with me, you sure can, it would be fun. But I don't have the prying eyes, and yet I do have one prying eye, the eye that matters, and that is one who's constantly watching me and making sure that I've shepherded my people like he shepherds you. And so even though you don't see me, I still have someone who does. All right, that's the employees. How about the employers? Verse 9. Masters, bosses, employers, do the same to them. Stop. That little phrase was radical in the first century. Radical in the first century. Because, and I won't take time to read and show you, but the average comment to the master in the first century, by the way, there were never commands given to the slaves like Paul gave to the slaves. I think that's really interesting. But the common theme to the masters is just make sure there's no slave uprising. Make sure you put them down so that something bad doesn't happen to you, because there were lots of stories of slaves killing their masters in the first century. Go figure. But when Paul says masters do the same to them, it was radical, because what he is saying is have the same mindset toward your slaves that they have towards you. That is amazing. In other words, see them as fellow servants of Christ. And he says, stop your threatening, knowing that who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. In other words, he is telling them, do unto others as you would have them do to you, because that's the Jesus code. And stop threatening them, because in the first century, the way you got a slave to do something was to what? Threaten them. If you don't, and they could do this, if you don't do this, the little child that you have, I will sell, and he or she is gone. They could do it. They had the right to do that. Can you imagine that? And Paul is saying, listen, it's a crazy thought. If you want someone to do something properly, don't threaten them. Model it for them. Show them. Love them through it. It's amazing what kind, gracious, understanding, sympathetic bosses can do for the workers. People will go overboard if they know their boss loves them. People will go overboard when they see their boss working harder than they do. We've all had bosses who say, you need to put in extra time, and they're gone before the clock even ticks. Bosses, do the same to them. Stop threatening them. And I love this. Sometimes Paul makes me smile. Knowing that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is absolutely no partiality with him. Jesus doesn't care if you're the CEO of Apple, or if you are the lowest of the low at Apple, you in his eyes are the same. Therefore, before Christ, he says, your job is the same. Honor me in all you do. I have to smile because I'm sure the masters are like, oh, that's right. There is one sitting in heaven who will judge me for how I treat my slaves today. There is one sitting in heaven today who will judge me for how I treat my workers tomorrow. And I care more about what he says than anything else. So, what does all of this mean? Well, two things. Number one, For ourselves, it's very, very simple. When you go to work tomorrow, it's all about Jesus. If you reread verses 5 through 8, there's this redundancy. You're doing this for Jesus. You're doing this for Jesus. Do this to render him service. Do this out of goodwill. Do this out of a pure heart. Do this out of a reverence for the people that I have put over you. It's all about Jesus. Walking into work tomorrow, walk in with the attitude that I'm going to do this for him, not those around me, so that those around me can see him through me. That's everything. But Jason, you don't know. I don't know your work conditions. And I have been in some crummy work conditions. There have been some work conditions I'm like, Lord, just take me home now. But you know what? It's amazing what Christ can do through an attitude that reflects his character to the people around you. But I'm not going to get a pay raise. Who cares? Because your reward in the end, oh, that is really good. Heaven's a pretty good reward. But let me just pause for a moment and talk about others. And here's what I mean by that. There seems to be, in a wonderful way, in our culture, especially our church culture, that we want to help as many people as possible. The poor, the outcast. Wonderful. Jesus certainly did that. But let me give you a balance. Here's what I mean by that. So just listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, and so on. To aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What Paul is talking about in Thessalonica is that there were some people who were just like, Jesus is coming back. We don't need to worry about it because he's going to come back and take us home. So let's just do nothing. Paul's like, No. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live a quiet life. He's not talking like, just never say anything. He's saying, work with your own hands so that you aren't dependent on other people. And then he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, for even when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, what? Man, it's so tough because there has to be a balance. We'll find out what this balance is in a moment. There has to be a balance between saying, okay, in our culture, we need to encourage people to work because that is part of what God designed us to be and do. For we hear that some among you are idle, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such people we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So, what should be our mindset about all that we see out there? Let's just hand people stuff again and again and again, and somehow that will help them. I don't know about you, but I remember my dad saying, go get a job. You want something? Yeah, I like a new car. Really? Who's paying for it? You. You are, son. Off to work I go. Why? Well, because that's how God designed it. God works. Jesus worked. I'm called to work. Why? Why do I work at Oak Lake? This is what you're going to laugh and go, here it comes. I need money. Okay, that's not really why. But honestly, it's true, isn't it? I work because I have what? I have kids. And a wife, because I'm called as a responsible adult to take care of things that belong to me, I do that by working. And so part of the joy of work is providing for yourself, others, and so on. That's why we're commanded to work. That's why sometimes it's really hard for me to go, oh, here you go, you can just have this, because it looks like you need it. You don't want to work? Well, that's fine. But then here's the balance in verse 13. I love Paul. As for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good. In other words, be Christ to those who do have needs, and those who are taking advantage of you, still do good to them. Show Christ to them, hoping that maybe they'll come to Christ, see their need for him, and maybe begin to understand what God calls them to. But as believers, here's the reality. Man, we are called to work. We are called to make a living for our families and so on, so that we can do good for them and others. But all of this, though, all of this is done through the power of Christ who lives in me, so that the world sees the difference in my attitude, in my actions from Monday to Friday, and then maybe Sunday will make sense to them.